It's you taking the pieces and making it applicable to where we're at, Lord. It's you that takes the word and inspires us. It's you that takes the word and brings change and transformation. And I just say to every ear, be open to hear the Spirit of God. Every thought that's contrary to the word of God, I take it captive. And you will hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I just say to you that, like, it was last week when I was preaching, it was at a certain point in the whole thing, people were getting up and going out and whatever. Don't do that this morning. Sit under the word. Make sure the word gets into you. Don't run away from the word of God. I don't know about you, but I don't care which way God speaks to me. He could rebuke me. I don't care. He could challenge me. I don't care. I'm just glad that I can hear him. I'm just glad that I have the understanding of being able to respond to him. Like, because every time God speaks, he brings life. Even discipline in God brings life. Even rebuke brings life. It always brings life. It's not to cut us up or to cut us down or to chop us down to size. It's never his intention. His intention always to bring life, to bring hope, to bring faith. And so this morning, hear the word of the Lord. Amen. We've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, we're talking about the God of the elements. We've been talking about seasons that we've been in and seasons that we go in and seasons that we come through. And no matter which form these shapes, when you look through the scriptures, you will see seasons in the lives of individuals, or you'll see seasons in the lives of the nation of Israel or the church. And you will see these seasons playing out in regards to different elements. Like we talked about one of the seasons, the birth of the new church was a result of what seemed to be the elements. An element called wind came and the whole church was birthed in the word of God. And so forth and so on. You talk about earth when the people of God was in the desert. You talk about rivers and you talk about earthquakes. You talk about what else is there? Fire, wind, water, earth. And we're going to look at another cult this morning. We're going to look at many rivers to cross. The seasons in our life when we're invited to the edge of rivers. To cross over or to stay on the other side. And God gives us directions, but it's up to us to put feet to those directions. I love that song, Oceans, that we sang. That when you put your feet up under water, you have to be trusting God at that time, because man is not, or woman is not supposed to walk on water. So we're going to look at a few rivers and then we're going to have communion. Jay is going to lead us in communion. So I have a few scriptures to read. So please open up your iPads, your Bible, your iPhone, wherever you have your Bible on or wherever you want to take notes on and take your notes or read the word. We're going to look at, first of all, Exodus 14. Exodus is an incredible book, don't you agree? It's where God brought Israel into a season of the steps to the deliverance, the step to out of the place of bondage. They were held captive in Egypt. Do you remember years and years prior, Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt? Because he had a dream of God that he would be a leader and people would be bound to him and his brothers and whatever. And Joseph rose to prominence. The people of God, Israel, the people of Israel, the Hebrews were being blessed. They were coming into all types of prosperity. And then somebody said, hey, they're getting a bit too big for their boots. They're going to outnumber us and they will want to be in charge. And then the Pharaoh of that time says, look, hang on, we need to bring these under. We need to call them the buck. We need to call them the heel. We need to be the head and not the tail, because they're becoming the head and we'll become the tail. And they'll be leading us. So they made the life of the people of Israel, or the Hebrew people, miserable. Where they gave them things to do but didn't give them the tools to do it. They fed them certain things and kept them under oppression for years and years and years. And then Moses, who was born to Pharaoh, he was born, and then Pharaoh had wanted to kill all the kids. Do you remember the story? His man, Moses, his real man, put him in the water, in the basket, in the water, And God was in the water with him. And he was directed right down the river to where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. And she found the baby and took the baby in Moses as her own. And raised him as a prince. Raised him as in the splendor and the majesty of all that Egypt had to offer. But Moses knew somewhere inside of him he was greater. He was born for something else. It wasn't just to be living in a palace. And his mom actually ended up getting a job feeding him and taking care of him. Only God could do that, couldn't he? He gets the baby to where it's going to be provided, protected, and then he gets the mother a job. Like, who needs soap operas? Like, there's a surprise for you. And he's raised up, and he sees an Egyptian striking Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian. And now the result of that, he had to go on the run. And for 40 years, he was in Pharaoh's place. 40 years, he ended up now in the desert. You talk about seasons. And while in that place, in the desert, mining sheep, God speaks to him out of a burning bush. It's amazing where God was torn up. Never box God off to, I'll meet him in church on Sunday, because you probably meet him on the bus on the way home. Or God has to speak to me through such and such. You could be talking to the donkey, and the donkey could be talking to you. Believe me, it's all in the Word. Never limit God. Moses is walking along, minding his own business, and minding the sheep, and God turns up in the bush and speaks to him. He says, I'm going to use you to bring my people out of that place. And I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show Pharaoh who I am. I'm going to show this world who I am. I'm going to show them who is boss. And you know the story. He brings Moses in, and Moses goes in, let my people go. Says who? Me and God. The great I am. You, I'm not on my own. Isn't it great to walk into a place, feared and trembling, knowing that the creator of the universe is with you? Look, I'm not on my own here. I'm not some dumb fella walking in saying, I have this. I've just heard from the living God. And God backed up his whole plan. He brought Pharaoh to heal. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'm letting you and the people go. And now we enter, and we're going to read the story from there. Yeah? Say yeah. Yeah. And so Pharaoh lets them go, and he realizes, what am I after doing? There goes the slaves. There goes the housekeeping, there goes the bricklayers, there goes everything. And he says to all of his warriors and all of his chariots, go and get them and bring them back. And as Pharaoh approached, these are in the desert, and as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see before you, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Your job is to stand still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will come in after you. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army. And through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I am the boss. When I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near each other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from his pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariot so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them. against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and the horsemen. Moses did so, stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back, and the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. A lot of reading. But the Lord says to him, little things like that, I don't know about you, grabs me. The Lord looked down. The Lord was watching them. He has his eye on them. And he brought them to the place where it was like, if I go back, I'm going to go back into Egypt. But if I go forward, I'm going to leave all of that behind. And the rivers and the sea, and in this particular instance, the Red Sea was about letting something go. It was about leaving the old. It was about saying goodbye to what they were used to. It was saying goodbye to, even though it was hardship. Do you know the old saying in Dublin, better the devil you know than the devil you don't? What a lie. Look, I know this pain. I know the way. That's what he says. Did we not tell you in Egypt to leave us here? Did we not say leave us alone? They were so used to being oppressed. They were so used to being talked down to. They were so used to being told they're nothing. They were so used to being beaten down that they allowed that to become their very nature. No, leave us alone. We just want to stay here under bondage. We just want to stay here eating onion soup. We just want to stay here like just making bricks with no straw. We want to stay here and build Pharaoh up to be. They got so used to it. And God was bringing them out. And the crossing of the Red Sea, the coming up to that element, that water, it was time to leave something. It was time to leave the old behind. It was time to start walking towards the future. That's what God says to Moses. Why are you crying out to me? Tell them to walk. I've already guaranteed that there will be a future. And you tell the people to walk towards that future. But in walking towards the future, you have to leave something behind. The old way. Leaving behind atmospheres. Leaving behind the old master. And how will we get there? Because there's a sea in front of us. Listen, the promise of God is that he will make a way where there seems to be no way. We have to get that deep into our lives and into our hearts, because he will bring us to Red Seas. He will bring us to Jordan Rivers. He will bring us to many rivers to cross in our walk and in our growth with him. And my favorite statement that I've come up with out of the Old Testament is this. When he says to Abraham, Abraham, leave this place. You're leaving something behind. I want to take you to a land. He didn't know where he was going. He'd given no directions. But the statement that I came up with one time was, if you walk it out, God will work it out. My job is not to work it out. My job is to walk it out. I don't know how God's going to part that sea. I don't know how I'm going to get over that sea. But I'm going to walk towards the sea because I'm heading towards my future. It's a great scripture that I found in Exodus 13. Listen to this. So God led the people around by the desert and towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle, which is an interesting thing in itself. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones from you to the other place. Joseph was saying to them, even when they were in prosperity, listen, this is not it. Egypt is not our future. Even when he was a prime minister, it says he was saying to them that there's another place. So listen, this is how convinced he was of it, that when I die, bring me bones to the other place. The promise of God had got into his bones. He had the promise to the bone. Say it with me, to the bone. Amen. Say it with a bit of attitude, to the bone. He had it to the bone. He was like, bring me bones. To the promised land. What will we be doing with bones? Look at this. Is not the place where God showed my forefathers. He said there's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is not it. And he says, bring me bones. Listen how much the promise was in him. He was convinced of the future. He was convinced of a better place. He was convinced of a preferred future that God had. I don't know about you, but in the time of prosperity, that the Israelites could have been saying, this is a good place. He's seen beyond prosperity. He's seen beyond, because it was in him right to the very bone. Joseph was so assured of a better future that he was saying, don't leave me here in this land because this is not the promised land. They had something poured into them by one of the forefathers. You're going to be coming out of this place. And don't worry, God will come to your aid. You see the promise of God way before he even needed it. He will come to your aid. And here they were now in a place where they needed God. But taking a hold of a tomorrow. Moses was leading them, the Israelites, to a better tomorrow. But that meant saying goodbye to yesterday. Saying goodbye to heartache, to slavery. Saying goodbye to unemployment. Saying goodbye to lack. Saying goodbye to the taskmasters. Bye-bye. It's all over. Saying this in our lives to the old stuff. I'm convinced of God's goodness, so therefore I can say goodbye to you. I'm convinced that God has a better plan for me when I cross and walk with him. Therefore, I'm saying goodbye to family strongholds, family cycles. I'm saying goodbye to you because God has a better future for me. Sometimes we think that the saying goodbye to the old is about our old sin. No, it's sometimes about our old nature. Leaving the old way is to take hold of freedom. Leaving the old ways means this, saying goodbye to the old ways means I don't have to manipulate anymore to get where I need to be. I need to say goodbye to me old mate manipulation. Because if God has a better future for me, I don't have to manipulate it. I have to walk with him. I have to trust that he'll work it out. When I come to the place where it's like, now if I manipulate that person, I'll get what I want. But that's all you'll have is what you want. But you might be getting robbed of what God wants. I might have to say goodbye to old stuff like getting things I need and getting temporary needs met by giving a pity story. I have to say goodbye to that. That belongs in Egypt. Because see, pity, it's an insatiable monster. That if 100 people strokes your back, it still won't satisfy you tomorrow. That's something that has to be healed. You with me? We might have to say goodbye. Oh, gosh. If I said we have to say goodbye to addiction, you know what that'll do? Probably put 90% of us in a different mindset. Oh, yeah, that means him or her. But when we get down to manipulation and self-pity, means me and you. Leaving the old ways might mean I don't need to bully my way into positions anymore. I don't need to use my strength, my power, my anger to get what I want. Living the old ways might mean I don't need to moan my way anymore into the favor of God or with people. Because some people get given stuff just because they moan. And you know what it really means? Give it to them to shut them up. We don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to moan to get my own way because if I'm walking around, he will work it out. Moses, do something. Moses, you get us out of here. No, you stand still and trust in the promises of God. Because if he says we'll open a door that no one can close, we have to trust that he will do that. Saying goodbye to the old ways might be saying goodbye to anger. It might be saying goodbye to using unforgiveness as a gun against someone's head. It might mean I don't have to strive. I don't have to kill myself anymore just to look good in front of people. It might mean saying goodbye to, I don't have to be the best, first, stronger, better looking, best dressed to be in with the in crowd. I'm leaving all that in Egypt. Because if God wants me and he has me, he will make a way. See, we're really invited into a relationship based from the beginning on all the things that all those old natures want. We're called into a relationship that from the beginning we're loved. Without us ever doing that. We're accepted. We're protected. From the beginning, we have a future. From the beginning, there's a plan. There's a provision. from the very beginning, which then gives us a platform to be able to say goodbye to the things we need to leave in Egypt. Leaving the old atmosphere, you weren't just leaving old ways, but you were leaving an old atmosphere. This is the atmosphere we live in. You're no good. You're a slave. You're being pushed down. You have no hope. You're a future. You have no future. There's no plan for your life. And you were leaving an atmosphere of, we can't do anything. This is just the way it is. They had to leave that behind to take hold of what God had for them. This is the way my family always acted out. This is the way my family always, this is my family heirloom. This sin is their heirloom. It was passed down generation to generation. It's just the way it is. And the atmosphere of our lives and our homes and our families is making sure that that keep on continues as the heirloom. But we need to take the heirloom and leave it in Egypt. That we change the atmosphere of our homes. We change the language of our families. We change the future by who we are and what we do with God. What a privilege we have. What a privilege that we get to set the tone when you're first generation Christian for the generations after you. Imagine the family tree and all the branches out of it. There was my uncle Jethro, and he was an alcoholic. And he was a horse thief. I think they all trace everyone back to being the horse thief from Ireland. I don't know how it works. And then another branch. And what's that branch there? Well, that's a new branch that was brought in. And that was my Uncle Phil. He became a Christian. And he done this for God. And see his kids, they done that for God. See their kids and their kids. Can you imagine them now looking down? What happened? Someone broke the cycle. Someone says, I'm believing God. I'm going to leave behind the old things and walk towards the first things. And even like Joseph, I mightn't see all that's in my heart to see, but it's in my bones. And if I don't get to see it, I'm telling you, my kids or their kids will get to see it. Because the promise of God is yes, amen in Christ. The heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will continue forever and ever. And he left the atmosphere. And another river, let's just go to another river. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. Many rivers to cross. That was an old gospel song. God said to Joshua, Moses is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot. And as soon as all the priests, and as soon as the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its rivers, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during this season. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the edge of the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a great heap a long distance away. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Here was the generations later being led, not by Moses now, but by Joshua. And they had spent their time in the desert. And it was now time to bring them across another river into the promised land. They were going to be leading. He was going to be leading them into their future. And if Egypt was about leaving, the Jordan crossing was about embracing. It's not enough just to leave something. God doesn't just take any something away, he gives. When he asks me for something, it's not for the sake of just taking something out of my life, but he wants to give something into my life, release something into my life, help me to grow in areas of my life. They had to embrace the future. They were leaving behind the old and the past, but they were embracing now the preferred future that God had for them. Now, God, I don't know what's going to happen on the other side, but I'm embracing this future. I'm not going to be like the other generations that have just gone before me, that have died off in unbelief, that have died off in lack of embracing God's purposes and plans, because they moaned and groaned forever in the desert, because they still were yearning after Egypt. They made it. You can take the people out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of the people. But this generation being led by Joshua, We're crossing this river. We're going to the other side. We're going to embrace what God has for us, come what may. They didn't know, but they knew enough that God was the King of heaven and earth. They knew enough with the victories and the provision of God to say, we're going in because God is good. They embraced the adventure. They embraced the adventure of, we don't know what's going to happen next, but we trust God. We embrace the battles, because they did have to go in and have battles. We embrace that there's giants in this land, but the adventure is taking down the giants. We embrace that the land may be rugged and crooked, but we embrace the fact that God is with us. They didn't buckle at the adventure of it all. I don't know about you, but sometimes I see myself, well, back in the 90s maybe, I see myself as a bit of an Indiana Jones. Because he was my hero. And the whip, you know, I know what I loved about him. Sometimes he got beaten up. Sometimes he was getting dragged along by trucks and all that stuff. Because that's part of the adventure. If we sold or God sold us a ticket of everything is going to be easy, and then it wasn't easy, we wouldn't be able to trust him. But he never said it was easy. He never says you're going to just walk in. He never says but what he did promise, if you do what I'll say, you will get the results that I want. And part of the adventure is, yeah, I might take a few bumps, but isn't the future worth it? Isn't what we want to give to our city and our children and their children worth a few lumps and bumps? Isn't it worth a few scrapes? Isn't it worth a few stepping out in faith and believing God? Because we want their next generations to say to us, thanks very much for what you've given us. Instead of another 40 years in the desert, another 40 years of the city not knowing God, no one believing God, no one stepping out in the things of God, no one bringing God to the city. Imagine if all of them say, thanks. Thanks for being faithful. Thanks for sticking in it with perseverance. Thanks for believing God when the weather wasn't good. They also embraced the fact that God would get them to their destination. God will get you to where you need to be. God knows how to make a way in the desert. God knows how to part seas and part rivers. He knows how to overcome giants. He knows how to overcome fortified cities. He knows how to do that. He knows. And trusting him, embracing the fact that he will get you to your destination. Doesn't matter what it looks like today. Your vision has to be long term. I know that I know that I know God will get me there. I know when I fall down, I'll get back up because I know God will get me there. I know it. I just know it. I know it deep inside me that he's faithful. But everything's falling down around you. I know it. Because it's not dictated to you by what's around me. It's dictated to you by who's inside of me. And if we can get that, we can become a bit bulletproof as people. Not that we won't get shot at. But it won't kill us. Because we go, no, God is faithful. He works all things out for the good for those who love him and called according to his purposes. And then there was the river Jordan that was being crossed over by Elisha, who was the successor to the prophet Elijah. And do you remember when he was being taken up into heaven and he says to Elijah before that, what do you want? And Elijah had done so many miracles, and you know Elijah's story, just read if you haven't, he just ramps it up. And he passes on the mantle. Elisha says to him, when you go, you know what I want? See what you have? I want double that. I love it. I just want, whatever you've seen, I want double of that. The miracles you had, I want double. I want a double portion, he says. He says, if you see me going to heaven, you can have double portion. So anyway, the chariots came for him and the whirlwind came for him. And as he was going up to heaven, he drops the mantle. He drops the cloak. And Elisha picks up the cloak and he walks over to the river Jordan and takes the cloak and he wraps it like this and he beats the river with it. And he goes, where's the God of Elijah? And as he done this, the river opens up and he walks across the river on dry ground. And what he was doing was, if leaving Egypt was leaving something, and if crossing over the Jordan, Joshua was embracing something, Elijah's crossing was establishing something, which is very, very important. He was establishing his now. Yeah, I walked with Elijah, but this is me. And he took this and he, where's the God of Elijah? Because he was saying in one sense, I'm not settling for yesteryear's miracle. I want the miracles today. I want the God of Elijah to be my God. I want the God of miracles to do miracles in me and through me. I want the same that he had only for, I want double. And you ever see Jesus? Jesus does more. He goes, look, get into me and let me get into you and I'll give you 10-fold, 20-fold, even 100-fold. Look, Jesus is the unlimited tap, the unlimited source of signs and wonders and miracles and breakthroughs and raisings of the dead. Multiplying food, breaking into tombs and breaking people out of them. He's like, when you have Jesus, you have the boundless. There's nothing keeping him. It's not double portioned anymore. He says, you can have abundant life. More than I've ever done. How much of the spirit you can have, he said, you can ask my father for them much more. And Elijah was like, I'm establishing myself here in God. I'm establishing my now. I'm establishing my track. I'm going to beat a pathway. I'm going to make this pathway work for me that I'm going to walk in the things of God. And we have to make pathways, even this year, for your life and to my life. And Thomas was saying over the prayer meeting in Finglas tonight that he has set this year out. I want to know your voice, Lord. Is that right, Thomas? What was he doing? I'm beating a path. This is my pathway. I don't know what's in his plan. The pathway has a plan. I'm going to study more. I'm going to wait more. I'm going to listen more. I'm going to get with people that will say, how do you hear God? What form does God speak to you in? Is it with a voice? Is it with signs? Is it with true people? Is it with whatever? What was he doing? He's beating a path. Elijah says, I'm establishing myself in God. I'm establishing in hearing from God. I'm establishing myself in hearing from the God of Elijah. And he was also establishing the miraculous. I want the promises of God. I want the miracles of God. They're not just for a few people. I want to establish it in my life. I want to hear from the God of Elijah. I want his promises to come to pass. I want miracles and the things of God in my preaching, my teaching, my walking, my going to work, my raising my children. I want the miracles of God in the midst of that. And how do we do this? We make a pathway. If you want to know about miracles, read Jesus. If you want to build your faith up this year, read Jesus. If you want to know about healing, read Jesus. Build your faith up. Get with people that have faith. Get with people that are believing God for greater things. Get with God, people that talk God's talk. Establish pathways. Establish your miracles in your life. I don't know how many miracles I've seen. And signs and wonders take all shapes and form. I was glad that one of our team last week went up to Massey's because they felt when they were praying there could be a raising of the dead weekend. And they went up to Massey's and they asked, is there anybody in that they could pray for? It's brilliant, isn't it? And it just so happened there was no one in. I'm just so glad there's somebody that is willing to take risks because they felt it was God. Not because they were some little lad that just wanted to be famous. And sometimes God, you know, I've prepared sermons at times and I'm sitting there ready to get up and God says, I don't want you to preach that here and give me one word. One word. Not like a scripture, not like a sentence. A word. I go, Lord, I have a sermon that I prepared all week. And it's not about God changing the sermon. It's about God saying, will you trust me today? There's nothing to do with that. Everyone makes it about that. Can God not speak to you in your preparation? It's not about preparation. It's about, will you trust me right now, this moment? Will you let me establish the miraculous? I don't know many miracles I've seen or signs and wonders. I've seen them in all shapes and forms, because they're not all raising from the dead or people being healed. God is so broader and deeper and wider and longer than that. But I remember my daughter Becky was doing a thing in school, something in religion class. She's only a little one. And she says, "Dad, what will I write about? Because I'm the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge." And I says, "I don't know, Becky. What would you like to write about? What would you write about and that stuff?" I says, "How about prayer?" She goes, "Yeah, but what will I say?" Just give her a big theological sentence going into first class. It'd be great, wouldn't it? Her standing up. I said, "For instance, Beck, how many times did we pray as a family and we seen God answer?" And this was our little answer. It says, "A million times." It wasn't a million. But in her head, God answers prayer all the time. In her little life, she seen God over and over when we prayed for something. And believe me, we had to pray for milk at that time. We had to pray that the next morning we'd have money for our lunch. That's where we were living at in God. So it wasn't like we could pray and she could pray for milk and we would be able to take it out of the fridge. Believe me, if someone didn't come along, God didn't send someone along, we had no milk. But she'd seen over and over again God's provision. And what was happening in their home, where it was even known, we were establishing the pathway that our kids believed for signs and wonders. We prayed together. We didn't stand up and get them to stand on tables and have them speaking in tongues and jumping around doing prophetic whirls or twirls. We're just like when we go to bed. Now we need something. We're going to pray. Establishing the miracles of God, the presence of God. Allowing our homes to become a place of nurturing. Stephen May was telling me his little daughter wanted to see Jesus. I asked them over and over again. One day she got up and she says, "Jesus was in my room last night." "How do you know?" they were questioning. She said, "I didn't see all of them. I just seen the hem of his," well, she didn't say garments, but he was wearing sandals. Creating the pathway for the future. The future generations. Let's pray. Let's stand. I'm going to ask Jay to come. He's going to lead us in communion. And the last river to cross going over into this. In Ezekiel 47, there's another river. And it just says that the angel measured off these mount of cubits. And he said he measured off 1,000 cubits. And I could walk in, it was up to my ankles. And I measured off another, he measured off another 1,000. And he could, and I walked into my knees. And he measured off another 1,000 and I walked in, I was waist high, and there's a million sermons that we could preach over any of them, but I was just thinking about this, and then he goes on, he says, "Now the river got so deep, he couldn't walk in anymore, in fact, you had to just jump in." And what I got over was this for us this morning, that when I walk in ankle deep, knee deep, or waist deep, I'm still in control. But when I jump in head first, I'm surrendering to the elements. I'm surrendering to the depth. I'm surrendering to the course of the river. I'm surrendering, in this case, to God. I'm saying, "Lord, I'm just going head first." And I'm sick of dictating to you, God. I want now. I'm just going to surrender and say, "Lord, in your time, in your place, in your things, by your grace." Amen. I'm just going to give it all to you, Lord. I'm just going to step in by my own free will of stepping in to the ankles, stepping in to the knees. It's okay. He just went to the river. And I'm surrendering to you, Lord. I'm surrendering to you. To get your best, I'm surrendering all that I am. I'm going to leave behind, I'm going to embrace, and I'm going to establish this year. I'm setting that down as my mark of surrender. I'm going to leave behind, I'm going to embrace my future, and I'm going to establish who I am in God this year. And what we're being led in communion is the incredible, most amazing act of surrender that we'll all ever read. So I'd love the worship team to come back somewhere during this. Jay will give you the time when to. And if we could finish with that ocean song, it would be really, really appropriate.
Great, Pastor. Could I have the communicators, please, to give out the elements? Thanks. Amen. You know, I was just thinking, at this time, you know, if we can just keep the atmosphere, and if we can just think, you know, Noel talked about Jesus, the ultimate surrender. Do we honestly understand what he done for us when he went to the cross? Do we honestly understand it? Just think about that for a minute. Just think about that for a minute. You know, and God honors certain stuff. And I know that I know that I know. He honors this thing, this stuff here today. Jesus said this, do this in memory of me. And you know, we use this bread as it's symbolic of the body of Christ. You know, Jesus was called the bread of life. But you know, it's like a representation, or it's symbolic to Jesus' broken body. And I know that if you ask Jesus, why was your body broken, Lord? He'd say something like this, so that you could be fixed, my child. So that you could be fixed, my child. See, he loved you that much, that he was prepared to do anything for you. The ultimate surrender. Imagine what he was going through for you. Even at one time, he said, Father, take this cup from me. But he went ahead because he knew that his children would be set free. And that by his broken body, you would be healed. And today, if you're looking for a miracle, if you're looking for healing, I really believe in this time, as I said, God honors stuff like this. In this time, as we take this bread, send up a silent prayer. If you need healing, whether it's physical, whether it's a heart issue, a mind issue, send up a silent prayer. Because in this time, God can do anything. He can do anything anywhere. But I truly believe, that in a time like this, he honors stuff like this. Because what we're doing is saying, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your body was broken, that I could be fixed. We receive it today, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. And you know, as we take this juice, the Bible tells us that we're taking this juice, it's a representation of the blood of Christ. But by the blood of Christ, we've been brought near. That's what Ephesians says. Ephesians 1:8 says, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. You know, people, God forgives Christians. God forgives Christians. Sometimes we think because we're Christians that we shouldn't sin, or God can't forgive us, or it's harder for to ask for forgiveness. Or that, and you hear this voice sometimes saying, you're a Christian, you should know better. You should know better. God understands all that stuff. God forgives Christians. The blood of Christ is always active. It's always active. It's always cleansing. It redeems. It sanctifies. The Bible says that you're made whiter than snow. What's whiter than snow? Can anybody tell me? Because I don't know. I don't know. All I know that I'm whiter than snow. I'm whiter than snow. You know, someone said to me a while back, a leopard never loses its spots. Well, I've news for them. The blood of Jesus washed them clean. Amen. I'm a new creation, and so are you. Thank you, Lord God, for shedding your blood, for setting us free, for making us whiter than snow. The Lord is speaking to you. Just ask Him, send up your soul in prayer. Lord, forgive me. And automatically, instantaneously, you're washed white and snow. You're washed white and snow. If the worship team could lead us in that song, Oceans. So, Father, we thank you. We honor your Son, Jesus, today. Thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken so that we could be fixed, and that your blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. We thank you, Lord God. I want you to say this with me today. I thank you, Lord, that you have fixed me, and that your blood has made me whiter than snow. Amen. Amen. Worship team.
Amen. This is our prayer of dedication, this song. That wherever you call me, I'll go, Lord. To the great unknown where feet may fail, but it's there I find you in the mystery. In ocean deep, my faith will stand. Go to the next slide. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I'm yours and you're mine. Your grace abounds in the deepest waters. That's the bit that got me earlier on. That we think we drowned in the deepest waters, but God says that's where my grace abounds. It doesn't abound on the other side of the river, it abounds on the side that He wants you on. In your sovereign hand, Him that's above all, will be your guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So whether you're leaving something, could I ask you all of us, just to put up our hands and surrender. Not because there's a gun to our back, but because we know this is the right thing to do. I'm lifting up my hands, I'm opening my hands, meaning I'm not hanging on to anything right now. And all you have is now. Do you know, yesterday is gone. The Bible says tomorrow doesn't belong to any of us. So really all we have is now. We only have this moment, this breath that is guaranteed. Because I know sometimes when we're asked to make decisions about our tomorrows, that like all types of things come up, like what if I fail again, what if I don't follow through, what if da 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 da, and it keeps us from making a decision. But look at that, leave that with God, because tomorrow belongs to Him, but to now belongs to me. And I'm saying and making a decision in my now to follow God, to leave behind whatever He said to us to leave behind, to embrace what we need to embrace, and to establish what we need to establish. And you've never failed us, and you won't start now, Lord. And this is our prayer of surrender. And after this, please enjoy a cup of tea and fellowship. Say to someone during this week what pathway you're going to be out, so that you can have something on the other side. Tell somebody.